And so, Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather as we do. And as we now open up our Bibles, help us to know that this is no mere book, that this is the Word of God, the breathed out Word of God for us. Father, if we don't have that conviction within our hearts, I pray that you would form it within us as we go this morning, and that you would create within the hearts of all those who name the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior a desire to live in the light of this book, to walk in the path of the counsel that it sets forward, to cherish it, to live it out, and to proclaim it. And Father, as always, we pray for any who have yet to trust in the Savior that this book reveals, Lord, that you would woo them and that you would win them for yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask the question, how important is your Bible to you today? I will not embarrass anyone. I'll not ask for a show of hands. But is it something that you turn to every day? Would you no sooner neglect it than you would neglect feeding and clothing yourself? Would you be lost if you lost your Bible? Or to all intents and purposes, if truth were told, would the ebb and flow of your day-to-day life change little if you did not have your Bible? How important is your Bible to you today? And I ask that question because this morning we are, you perhaps see that in the notices there, we're taking a little bit of a break from our studies in the book of Romans this morning, and we're going to begin a little series looking at something, at some of the key truths of the Reformation. Most of you, I think, will know by now, we've been banging on about it for quite some time. Most of you will know that this year, in fact, this month, sees the marking of the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, for it was on October the 31st, 1517, that a German Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses or points for debate onto the castle door in Wittenberg in Germany, an event that many historians point to as a decisive point from which the spark of the Protestant Reformation really took hold and then spread like wildfire throughout Europe. And so over October and through into November, we will be giving some thought in different ways, and Ian Murray's lecture is one of those ways. We'll be giving some thought to the importance of the Reformation, but we'll be doing it on Sunday mornings by looking at the five solas, as they've been come to be known. Sola simply means alone, that have come to define the truths that the Reformers fought for. So sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christos, Christ alone. And sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. The Reformation was, of course, about much more than these five truths, but it certainly wasn't about less than these five truths. So we want to begin this morning with sola scriptura, or scripture alone, hence the question. How important is your Bible to you today? And just so you know where we're going, I want to take some time, more than we will in the coming weeks, I want to take some time deliberately this morning to set the scene before we look at the passage that was read for us. So don't worry if it seems like it's just one long church history lecture. It's not going to be. We are going to get to the text. But I think it's important to set something of the context of the Reformation, why it was so necessary, why it was so important, why the sacrifices that others made for the freedoms that we readily enjoy today matter and shouldn't be forgotten. Because crazy as it may seem to say, what we are doing today, the freedom that we have to gather every Lord's Day, the freedom that you have to bring your own Bible, to open it up, to read along, to see if what is preached from it is actually really there. If that is what God is really saying to you, is a freedom that simply was unthinkable 500 years ago. You sit here today with your favored English translation, but 500 years ago, crazy as it may seem to say, you could have been burnt at the stake for that. In fact, there are instances where people were burnt at the stake simply for possessing an English translation of the Lord's Prayer. The medieval Roman Catholic Church, with all of its power, fought tooth and nail to prevent such translations from being made. They not only sought to ban them, they sought to burn every copy of them that they could find, even to the point of burning those that they caught in possession of them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being condemned and burnt at the stake by the leaders of the church for possessing a copy of the Bible in your own tongue? Perhaps you've heard of the tremendous work that Wycliffe Bible translators do. We are privileged here in the local church to support Stephen and Susan Lawson in the work that they do through Wycliffe translators. Well, prior to Luther, John Wycliffe in the 14th century committed his life and his not inconsiderable gifts and intellect to translating the scriptures from the Latin Vulgate into English. And as a result of that, he and his followers were brutally suppressed. Wycliffe, unlike some of his followers, actually got to die of old age, or at least of a stroke, I think it was. But later on, he was sentenced and he was condemned as a heretic, and they didn't want to give him a Christian burial. So they dug up his bones and they burnt his bones. And they scattered his ashes. They sought to suppress his work, but it went on. It went on through the efforts of others. William Tyndale was one of the great figures of the Reformation. He was born in 1438, and as a young man, he went on to study at Oxford and then at Cambridge, where he became a great linguist. He mastered Hebrew, he mastered Greek, he mastered Latin, also German and Spanish and French and Italian. He was a real underachiever. You can get a sense of that. He could have been anything. He could have been anything in life. But Tyndale came across Luther's writings and he so delighted in what he discovered, Luther teaching there from the Bible, that we could be justified before a holy God by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that he set about translating Luther's works from German to English. And then with the advent of the printing press, which was huge, these translations were able to be mass-produced and distributed, and they spread like wildfire. People just couldn't get enough of them, despite the danger. Despite the danger. Because up until that time, the Bible was only available in Latin and could only be read by the most educated and privileged classes. In fact, many ordinary parish priests really struggled to read it. It was a closed book to the average man or woman, but Tyndale, like Wycliffe before him, was committed to translating it into the everyday language of the common man or woman. And it became the great passion and the singular ambition of their lives that everyone should be able to read, or if they couldn't read, as of course many couldn't in that day, at least hear and understand the Bible being read in their own language. And it's hard to understand today what a dangerous thing that was to do. Why the authorities so brutally tried to suppress this, but they did, and they did it because they feared that it would undercut their power base, the power base of their leaders, of their bishops, of their popes. Because they feared if people could read the Bible for themselves, they would quickly understand that many of the traditions under which they lived, many of the traditions that were so prominent at the time, the idea of purgatory, the idea of selling indulgences, which made the church so rich, to limit the amount of time that you might spend there, the idea of penance, the understanding of the Mass, praying for the dead, or the authority of the Pope, they simply were not ideas that you could find in the Bible. And so a key Reformation idea, and really the one from which the others were discovered and flowed, was that the Bible and the Bible alone should be the key authority over the life of the church and over the life of the individual Christian, not the Pope, not man-made traditions, but the Bible alone. Which was why, at least in part, the authorities so brutally tried to suppress efforts to translate it. John Fox, in his famous Book of Martyrs, he records a conversation that took place between Tyndale and a leading clergyman of the day in the city of Worcester in response to Tyndale's reforming ideas. The clergyman said to him, "We had better be without God's laws than without the Pope's." So for him, the Pope was more important than the Bible. And it was in reply to this that we get that famous quote from Tyndale. You've probably heard it. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, And if God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost. And so he set about the task of producing a Bible. Not for the scholar, not for the clever clogs, not for the academic, but for the ordinary person to be able to read. And as a result of that, he was condemned to death. He was condemned as a heretic by Cardinal Wolsey, and the then Bishop of London made a great show of burning as many of his translations as he could get his hands on outside one of the prominent churches in London. Tyndale himself, he was eventually caught. He was betrayed by a friend. Be careful who you pick as your friends while hiding out and living and working in Belgium. And he was sentenced to be burnt as a heretic. He was strangled, and then he was revived, and then they burnt him at the stake in Brussels. His last recorded words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And actually, within 4 years of his death, the King of England, Henry VIII, commissioned an English translation of the Bible based on Tyndale's work, and that translation work, it continued on into that famous translation, the King James Version, later on. So I ask you again, in light of all of that, how important is your Bible to you today? What would be lost if you did not have it in your hands? What difference does it make to your daily life? What was it that so motivated the reformers not only to devote their time and their energy and their intellectual skills, but to sacrifice so much, to put their very lives on the line so that ordinary men and women like you and me might have access to it? Well, they were motivated by the fact that, by the conviction that the Bible alone was the supreme authority over the church and over the Christians. But behind that, what prompted that? Well, the answer to that is to be found in the Bible itself, and we could go to many places, but in the remaining time that we have, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, you probably know, is the last recorded letter of the Apostle Paul. He is writing it from imprisonment. He was imprisoned through many periods in his life, but this time it's really serious. It's not the relative comfort of house arrest that he knew at some periods throughout his ministry. No, now he is reckoned to be in a bottle dungeon in Rome. He fully expects that he will leave there only to go to an appointment with the executioner's block, and he's writing to Timothy. To Timothy, a young pastor. To Timothy, someone he has mentored in the faith. To Timothy, someone that he loves as a son. And it's a short letter because time is short. And so he writes passionately about what really, really matters. And his passionate concern is to urge Timothy, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of detractors, even when the prevailing wind of what might be acceptable is blowing in the other direction, he writes to urge Timothy to give himself, as the primary task of pastoral ministry, to give himself to the preaching and teaching of scriptures, to proclaiming the same gospel message that Paul had given himself to. Even though for him, for Timothy, it would mean shame and it would mean suffering. And so he says in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in the Lord Jesus. Guard the good deposit. That's the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. How is Timothy, the young man, Timothy, the young pastor, Timothy, who is about to lose his mentor, the one that he's always looked to, how is he going to guard this good deposit of the gospel? How is he going to stay the course to make sure that he doesn't give up when the going gets tough, but that he keeps on guarding and defending and teaching and proclaiming? What does he need? Well, we see that in 3:10 and on. Let me read it again. You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a good life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's not sugarcoating it, is he? While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's word to us. So Paul is about to exit the world. What does he urge upon Timothy to help him keep going when the going gets tough, to help him stay the course? What is to be the bedrock of Timothy's ministry? The Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Verse 14, he says, but as for you, that is in contrast to the detractors and the false teachers, continue. Paul is urging Timothy to keep going. To keep going in all that he has learned from Paul, but also to keep going in all that has been recorded in scriptures which have been unfolded into his life so faithfully from the very earliest of ages. The Old Testament scriptures, certainly. But you'll know that in many places in the New Testament, we are shown that the apostolic writings that make up the New Testament, they were understood by the early church very, very quickly to have the same authority as the Hebrew Scriptures. And he here urges him to continue in those Scriptures and to make them the bedrock of his ministry. But why? Why is the Bible to be so central to Timothy's life and ministry, to be so central to the life and ministry of every pastor, to be so central to the life and ministry of every church, indeed of every Christian? Two things from verses 16 and 17, because of its origin and because of its purpose. In verse 16, you get this absolutely stunning description of what you have here. This stunning description of the Bible, where it says all Scripture is God-breathed. Each little bit of the Bible, all 66 books of it with their different genres, written by different human authors, and of course reflecting their context and their personalities. Each book was also driven along by the Holy Spirit in guiding those authors what they should write down. This is the stunning claim of the Bible, that its human authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, so that the words that they wrote are the very words that God breathed out, as it were, by Him. This is God's breathed out word for us. That is the claim that the Bible makes about itself through human authors, which makes it a very, very personal communication from God to us. And if you think about how we communicate, and don't any medics check me up on this later, but think of something of that process. An idea forms in your mind, and it fires up the synapses, which sends down the electrical signals down to the muscles in your chest, which squeeze the lungs so that breath comes up over the cords in your larynx, that passes over your tongue and your lips, and words, audible words, understandable words that communicate the thoughts of your mind are made, and then that breath with those words on it passes out and into the ears of those around you and into their minds so that they can understand it. It is incredible, incredible how we're made, fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, the Bible is saying that's how personal this communication of God is to us. The claim of Scripture is that in a very personal way through the Bible, God is breathing out His words into our lives. And because of who God is, the holy, eternal, and unchanging God, the Bible, therefore, is not just something that was breathed out in the past so that it maybe had relevance for Timothy, but not so much for us today. No, because of who God is, eternal and unchanging, the Bible has an abiding relevance and authority for us all. It doesn't say here, does it, that it was God-breathed. It says, is God-breathed. So as we read the Bible, today, it is God's word for us today. And that is absolutely stunning to think that he who speaks to you, when you make that appointment with him early in the morning, whenever you do it, he who speaks to you when you open your Bibles is the living and eternal God, the one who created everything out of nothing, the holy, righteous King of the universe to whom everything belongs. It is he who speaks to you through his word. And if that is so, then what the Bible has to say must be massively, massively, massively important. Because it comes to us with all the authority of God himself to disregard it. To disobey it is to disregard or to disobey God himself. To look for guidance elsewhere. Whether that elsewhere be tradition or in personal experience, if that elsewhere doesn't flow from and concur with what is found in the Bible, it must be disregarded. Because the Bible and the Bible alone must be the sole authority over our lives. It is the objective revelation of God that every subjective revelation must bow down to. Human reasoning, human tradition, human experience must all be measured against that objective revelation of God. This is what drove Luther. This is what drove Wycliffe. This is what drove Tyndale. So that men and women like you and I could hear the living God speak. And in speaking have the chance to understand. And in understanding have the chance to come and know and trust in this God. You know, given that, and the cost that was paid to give it to us, it is quite staggering that in this land, which was once known in no small measure because of the way that God used Knox, that in this land that was once known as the land of the book, it is perhaps one of the most ignored books in Scotland today. Sometimes, even if truth be told, it is one of the most ignored books in the lives of those who profess to know and follow its author. That should not be. Do you want to know God? Not know about him. Do you want to know him in a life-changing way? Then get a Bible. And commit to reading it. If you don't have one, speak to me. I will be glad to put one in your hands so that you won't leave here today without one. Don't neglect the opportunity to come, as you've done this morning, to hear it taught. Don't neglect the opportunity through the week to gather together in a little small group or Bible study group. All of these are helpful, but read it yourself. Get alone, as one preacher has once said, get alone in the nook with the book every day. But be warned, in doing that, it'll change you. How can it not? Because in its pages, you encounter the living God, and he speaks. Well, that's its origin, it's divine, it's breathed out by God. What of its purpose? Well, two amazing purposes are given to us in these verses. In verse 15, we read that it is able to make us wise for salvation. And then in verse 17, we read that it is able to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Two absolutely incredible purposes. And when you get this, when you grasp it, not just with your head, but with your heart, surely, surely you will find yourself saying, take every other book away from me. In fact, take every other possession away from me. But do not take this book away from me. This is the one thing that I absolutely must not be without. So look at its essential purpose in verse 15. It is able to make you wise for salvation. That's what this book is about. From Genesis right through to Revelation, it is a book about salvation. It is a book about rescue. And how does it do this? It does this by bringing before us and by teaching us how to put our trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it does that in a very broad and wonderful way. It does that by helping us understand the world around us. Helps me understand why, notwithstanding the great beauty that I see around me, why the world is also such a messed up place. Why someone can stockpile an arsenal of weapons, smash a window in a hotel, and just rain down gunfire on men and women that he's never met. Helps me understand why the world is both beautiful and broken. But it also tells me how I have rebelled against God myself. How each one of us has gone our own way. It tells us how we are utterly lost. It tells us that we are more wicked than we ever dreamt possible. More wicked than we ever realized. More than that, it tells us that in and of ourselves we are actually spiritually dead, and therefore we're without any hope of being able to rescue ourselves. The Bible tells us that clearly. But the joy of the Bible is that it also tells us about a loving God, about a God who so loved the world that he gave up his one and only Son, about a God who stepped into this world in mercy and in compassion, stepped into it to save a lost and broken world, about a God who came in the person of his Son, who lived the perfect life that we could never hope to live, who died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, who paid the price that needed to be paid so that we need never pay it ourselves if we would only but turn and trust in him. The Bible reveals that to us. It tells us if we will place our faith and our hope and trust in Jesus, he will forgive us our sins. More than that, he will clothe us with his righteousness. More than that, he will give us his Holy Spirit, who will create new life within us. We will be connected to Christ so that we can have hope in this life and security in the life to come. The Bible reveals that to us. That is what this book is about, from its first page to its last. The Old Testament proclaiming and pointing me forward to the coming Messiah King. The New Testament proclaiming all of his acts, all of his glories, all of his excellencies, all that he did, all that he is for us through our union with him. This is the Savior that is revealed in this book. So take every other book away from me. Take every other possession away from me. But do not take this book away from me. This is a book of salvation. It's also, we're told, a book that will thoroughly equip. That will thoroughly equip you for every good work. Our time's gone, but it's so many things. It's the school where we become lifelong learners. It's like a loving home where I can hear that word of rebuke that I need. It's like a rehab center that corrects me and helps me get back on track. It's like a coach that will train me and help me keep going, keep enduring, to win the prize, to keep trusting Christ to the very end. It's all these things. That's what the Bible says about itself, and millions. Millions down through the centuries, throughout the world, have found that to be true in their own experience. So don't me, because it's too easy, isn't it? Don't be casual about this book. Don't be indifferent about this book. People fought and bled and died that you might have it in your hands. This is God's breathed out word. This book can bring you salvation because it brings you to the Savior. This book can equip you to live out the Christian life. This book is dynamite. When Martin Luther was asked what it was that caused the massive changes of the Reformation across Europe, changes that affected not just the theology of the church, but affected the structures of society, he explained it this way. He says, "I opposed indulgences, writing in his own language, a particular time in history. He said, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing." And this is Luther. "And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." Why? Because its origin is divine. It is God-breathed. Why? Because its purpose is to make us wise for salvation, to point us to Jesus, and also to equip us for every good work. So I ask you again, how important is the Bible to you today? Let's pray. Father, take your word and all that is from you, all that is helpful, all that we need to hear. May your Spirit impress it upon our minds and our hearts. Oh, Father, as we look back down through the corridors of time, we are so conscious that as a nation and indeed as a continent, we have so much to be thankful for in terms of the richness of our Christian heritage, in terms of those reformers who gave their time and their gifts and their intellect and often their lives to defend the truth that they discovered in Scripture. Father, as Ian has already said, raise up in our generation men and women who will be marked by something of their spirit, something of their passion. Passion not just for a book, but for the breathed out word of God, which is able to reveal the Savior that men and women need and is able to thoroughly equip us. Oh Lord, may we not be indifferent. May we not be casual. Lord, how wonderful if in your beautiful purposes this land might once again be known as the land of the book. But Lord, may it begin with us. May we be a people. May we be a church. Lord, may we be individuals who live under the book. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.